In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. On a wall near the entrance to the Alamo in San Antonio stands this portrait. Beneath it stands the following inscription, which reads, James Butler Bonham, no portrait of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased. It's placed here by the family so that all might know the depiction of a man who died for freedom. No literal portrait of Jesus exists either. Yet, the depiction, or the portrait, if you will, of him who died for us and for all of humanity, is seen in the likeness of his followers. You and I are called to become the portrait of Jesus to the world. It's a rather high calling when we think about it, that when we are baptized into the name of Jesus and raised to new life in him, that the journey that begins from that moment onward is so that we might grow in his likeness, and so that the world might see Jesus. But how do we do that? How are we called to portray Jesus to the world? That's the question I'd like for us to sit with this morning. And I'd like for us to turn to one of the most beautiful texts in all of Scripture that is tucked in every Palm Sunday that may assist us toward that end, in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles open there, you can follow along on the screens. This beloved and rich passage, which is called the Christ Hymn, gives us some clarity as to how we are called to portray Jesus to the world. Verse 5 frames this for us in many ways. It begins as we read, as Paul writes, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Most translations will capture that opening phrase as have your mind among yourselves. But what it means quite literally there is act in this way, or act in a way that is befitting of Jesus. It's a call to action. It's a call to remember that is what the following verses point us toward. Act in this way. But more than just being a moral guide, Jesus that is, we know that Jesus is truly the model for all of life. And so the first stop as to how do we portray Jesus, or how are we to be the portrait of Jesus, scrutinizing the obvious here, is that we're called to emulate him. That we're called to imitate him. That we're called to let our very manner of life, by God's grace at work in us, mirror him more fully to those around us. And I share that because as we go throughout this week, I'd encourage you not just to show up, which I hope you will. Not just to scrutinize these texts and go through the whole range of emotions that it will take you through. Not just to arrive on Easter morning with a heart full of thanks and a bit more of an understanding of God's great love for us, which I know you will. But that as we go through these things, it calls us to stir us to some sort of an action, some sort of a response. So as we go through this week, we look at these teachings, just even in this short week, that have some of the most profound lessons of Jesus. As we go through them, we think about what we're called to go and do likewise. On Wednesday, after the opening part of this week, it's historically called Spy Wednesday, or the day that we recall that Judas Iscariot conspires with the chief priests to give Jesus up. Jesus, knowing this, on Maundy Thursday, still dines with Judas and still washes the feet of all the disciples, giving us this example, right, of what it means to truly love the unlovable in many ways, ourselves included. Gives us this example of servant leadership. And then that night, even as Jesus goes into the garden, we get one of the most profound moments of submission as Jesus says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And then the following day, he mounts the cross for our sake, as we're called to reflect upon, and as Paul so poetically captures here, right, in the verses to follow, that he embraces death, even death on a cross for our sake. So as we go through this week, we're called to reflect on those things, but also called to embody the lessons that we see therein. And that would be the first piece of that. As we continue into this reading in verses 6 to 8 and 9 to 11, I'd reflect that we have two major ways that we emulate Jesus. So let's turn to verses 6 to 8 to see the first of which that arise in this section. There, we read that Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus, though equal to God, did not count this equality something to be grasped, a prize to be attained. That word that's often translated grasp does not mean to just merely reach out after. It means to grab hold of, to snatch or grasp in that way. And we can't help but let our minds think that as Paul pulls forward this moment, Paul's reminding us that Jesus is the sole person who's ever graced this earth who has not succumbed to the temptation of our first parents, which, summed up in an apple, grasped after the desire to be as God in every way. Jesus, as we remind ourselves in our tradition at the beginning of Lent, was given every opportunity to grab after those things, right, in his temptation. To grab after having a name for himself, to grab the power, to grab the shortcut around all of this, to just go ahead and establish a kingdom and a place. And Jesus is the only one who, in the face of that, says no. And so we're reminded that here we're seeing, as Paul lays forth, that Jesus did not grasp after those things. In verse 7, and perhaps one of the most kind of pregnant conjoining statements there, but instead of doing this, Jesus does that. In verse 7, he says, he empties himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus pours himself out, steps off his throne in heaven, taking the form of a servant, which is our form. And being found in human form, he further humbles himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul uses this beautiful nuance here, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As we look to Good Friday at the end of this week, lest we forget, Jesus could not be overcome by death. He had to be obedient to embrace death, even death on a cross. He's the only one that would not be overtaken by death, but chose to embrace death. And as Paul puts in perhaps some of the other most poetic words of Scripture, because of that, he alone has swallowed up death, our great enemy. And from that place, death has lost its sting because of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, becoming obedient to death, even death upon a cross. Here we're given the first major area that we're called to emulate daily in our lives, and it's namely in this emptying that Jesus does. Jesus had nothing to empty himself of, so in many ways, that word can trip us up. The most helpful way is Jesus pours himself out. But for us, we do have a lot that we need to be emptied of. We think about anything, whether it's a bucket or a glass. You know, you fill something up, it can only hold so much, and it can't be filled with anything else. In our own default nature, our own desires, our wills, our own sinfulness fills up, in many ways, the aspects of our lives that we need to be emptied of in order that we can be refilled with the Holy Spirit. That happens initially in our baptism, But the journey that begins there is one of continually emptying of ourselves in the world in which we live that is being redeemed but is not yet fully redeemed. And there are those things that we pick up along the way, either by our own will or just by our contact with the world in which we live, that can fill us back up with the things that are not God's will for us. And so this week we're called to remember that the first posture, not just this week, but every day, is to empty ourselves. That comes through this acknowledgement of returning to God and repentance. It comes through this acknowledgement that we can't do things in our own way and will. It comes through a continual submission to Jesus time and time again. This humility that Jesus lays forth for us is one that we are called to emulate. In many ways, there's this wonderful quote that I always love. It's from Esther de Waal. She wrote extensively on the rule of Saint Benedict, having spent some time in a Benedictine community. And on humility, she writes this, and I quote, "Humility is facing the truth. It is useful to remind myself that the word itself comes from humus, earth, and in the end simply means that I allow myself to be earthed in the truth that lets God be God and myself his creature. If I hold on to this, it helps prevent me from pulling myself at the center and instead allows me to put God and other people at the center." In many ways, as we reflect on this emptying, I'd ask you in your own heart this week, in your own reflections, how can you be further grounded in this truth that lets God be God and you and I to see ourselves rightly such as his creatures, putting him at the center rather than ourselves? Before we can enthrone Jesus, we sometimes have to dethrone ourselves, or at least those desires of ourselves or those aspects of ourselves that do not and cannot sit equal to him. And so this week we're called to reflect on that. How might we further, more fully, emulate Jesus in the emptying of our hearts and submission to him? Having done so, and only through having done so, can we do the next part, which we see at the conclusion of our reading in verses 9 to 11. We notice there's a big shift here in verse 9. In verses 6 to 8, all the verbs point to Jesus doing the action. And in verses 9 to 11, it's God who does the action on and for and toward and on the behalf of Jesus. So Jesus is the one being acted upon in this way. Jesus, having emptied himself, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice that what Jesus was tempted to grasp after is now given to him. Did you notice that? God exalts his name. God puts everything in subjection to the name of Jesus. In the heaven above and the earth beneath, in the realms that we don't even see and understand. The very things with which Jesus was tempted at the beginning of his ministry are now rightly given to him, not because he grabbed it, but because he followed God's will down to the very last breath. And therefore God has highly exalted him, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now, every good Jewish reader who has any context here would know that the knee would never bow for anyone or anything but God alone. And so Paul poetically weaves in what should be seen by now, but lest there's any doubt, at the name of Jesus, if every knee bows, Jesus is both equal to God, and then not only such, but when Jesus is exalted, when Jesus' name is revered, God himself is revered. That those connections should be drawn so that where Jesus is glorified, so too God the Father is glorified, as verse 11 concludes. And that's the point. That's the call. And so what does this have to say of us? Well, I believe that only through emptying ourselves then can we exalt, not ourselves, but in this case, God himself. And that's the call of the Christian life, is it not? That with everything that we do, we are called to think about, am I exalting Jesus? And in exalting Jesus, am I exalting my Creator? And that comes in big and in small ways. But that should always frame us. So that when we're raising our kids, right, I'm not just teaching them golden rules, which are great, but why and what and to what end? Namely, that they understand that there's no other way in which they can live that will bring them peace. Not just to be at peace with others because you treat them in the way you want to be treated, which is great. But at the end of the day, there's a lot of people that aren't going to treat me the way I want to be treated. So how am I at peace with them? I find my peace in Christ Jesus, and I don't worry about that. When I choose to forgive, when I have every right not to, and I remember the words, vengeance alone is the Lord's, that there, in that choice, perhaps in my own heart, I've exalted Jesus. So that when I help the least of these, not just for humanitarian aid and relief, to say we've helped them along while good is not the end, so that then they might hear the gospel, and in so hearing, their souls might be preserved for all eternity. It's in the big acts and in the small that we're called to ask, am I exalting Jesus? These are the things we reflect on this week, my friends. That is the goal of the Christian life. Namely, toward the end, that through emulating Jesus and emptying ourselves through repentance and reflection this week and how we might further embody the things that Jesus reminds us of, that we also exalt the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ, who defines us and redefines us and who redeems us, as we're reminded this week. So that on the other side of this week, perhaps by God's grace, you and I might look a little bit more like Jesus. So that when the world sees us, hopefully they see Jesus, to the glory of God the Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.